Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, we have a passage that every preacher and Christian worker ought to ponder over very carefully. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder or an instructed chief architect, I, Paul, have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, that is, the day when Christ comes and calls us to himself, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's going to be the searing fire of God's examination of our works at that day. Now he goes on. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now this is not the great white throne where the lost will be judged for their sins and eternally separated from God. No, this is another kind of judgment of God's own people. And he's going to ask them, how did you live for me as a Christian? How did you work? Of what sort was your workmanship? Now, it's plain that this solemn warning is sounded particularly to Christian workers and spiritual leaders, the builders of the church. Now, it's true that in a sense, all believers are to be builders of the church. But in verse 9, the apostle says, He's speaking of himself and his associates. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building. And that was appropriate, because he and his helpers had founded that church at Corinth. Paul and his associates were the workers for Christ. They were the builders, while the Corinthian believers as a body were the building, part of that greater building which we call the church. Now, in order to get the full significance of this passage, let's consider another, which centers not around St. Paul, but around St. Peter. Our Lord's words in Matthew 16, 13-19. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now notice carefully that it was Peter's confession that won for him the name rock or stone. And it was upon this confession that Christ was to build his church. It's a great mistake to make Peter himself the foundation. For we've just read from 1 Corinthians 3:11, this is the word of God, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." But notice that Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the anointed king, the Son of the living God. For some time, John the Baptist, Christ, and the 12 had been crying to Israel, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven, the church of which our Lord spoke then, of course, was to be set up on earth. For the Old Testament abounds with prophecies concerning the rule of the heavens on earth with Christ as king. As, for example, in Jeremiah 23:5. Where we read that God will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now the 12 have been told to preach the kingdom, Matthew 10:7, and to practice the kingdom, Matthew 10:8-10, they were to give their goods to the poor, and to pray for the kingdom. Remember, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, thus it was Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon which this church and kingdom was to be built. That is, it was built upon a recognition of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed king. All the gospel records, that is, the so-called the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are filled with this. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in John 6:68-69, we find him saying it again with greater emphasis. When Christ asked his disciples, will ye also go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember, right in the beginning of John 1:49, where Nathanael was introduced to Christ, he said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. In John 11:27, we have Martha saying it, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew 26:63, the high priest asked him, tell us, whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Why did he ask that? Because so many were saying it. This was how he was then to be known, because he was preaching and his disciples were proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom to be set up on earth. Remember in Luke 4:41, the devils even acknowledged it. They said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. In John 4:29, the Samaritan woman talked to the men of the city and said, he told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah, the King that was promised? Now, there's a passage in John 20 that is very much misunderstood along this line. Misunderstood because it's misused, misquoted. For example, John 20:31 says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. How many have used that as a gospel verse for today, but they never read the preceding verse? We are not to know Christ as king. He is the rightful king, but we know him in a greater way, as we'll presently see. But let's look at what John 20:30-31 say. Verse 30 says, many other signs. These were miraculous signs that John records that the Lord Jesus wrought. And he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these signs, these miraculous demonstrations are recorded. Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the rightful King, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These signs, it's very clear, were given to prove that Jesus was Israel's King, that he was the rightful heir of David to sit on David's throne. Now that's why in Luke 9:1-2, we read that Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You see how the healing of the sick and demon-possessed and so on went with the gospel of the kingdom, the proclamation of Christ's reign on earth. That's why I read in Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You see, Christ was given these miraculous powers. He was the Son of God. He had them, but as a man he was given them, and he gave them to his apostles that they might see that when he reigned, things would be different. There wouldn't be sickness and oppression of the devil and weariness and war and intrigue and hate. Oh, no, read the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see that morally this scene was to be very different when Christ reigned, and it will be when he does reign. But the fact is that Christ and his kingdom were not accepted. They were not received. They were rejected. And the building of that church could not go on to completion. Messiah, the foundation and cornerstone, was rejected. And the building even today lies in ruins. That is to say, it's impossible to go on with its building and to complete it. That's held for a future day. And the completion of that church certainly has not taken place, but will take place in a future day. But it was when Jesus was rejected as Christ, as the King, that God began to unfold what he calls the mystery of his purpose and grace. The word mystery simply means secret in the original, and was something that had never before been made known. God was now to build another building. The blessing of the nations through the chosen race was to be held in abeyance. It is still being held in abeyance. He was to conclude all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all, Romans 11:32, and that he might reconcile both, believing Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now this is the church of this dispensation in which we live. It's made up of reconciled Jews and Gentiles, both of them having given up God and his Christ. Now he's reconciling his enemies to himself. And these reconciled Jews and Gentiles are made one body in Christ. And now listen carefully. The plans and specifications for the building of this church today were committed not to Peter, not to the 12, but to Paul, by the glorified Lord himself. As I just read to you from 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Doesn't that make it crystal clear that he was starting something new under God? There's a beautiful passage on this in Ephesians 3:1-8. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, you of the nations, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the secret, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known." The prophets didn't predict it. Christ and the 12 didn't proclaim it. In previous times it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And now listen, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, he knew he was the chief of sinners saved by grace, as he says in 1 Timothy 1 and the 15th verse. So he says, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, God has given this great grace, that I might preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, beloved, we must be very careful not to confuse this church in Ephesians with the church of which our Lord spoke to Peter in Matthew. That was a prophesied church. The prophecies were full of it. This was a mystery, never before made known. The plans and specifications of that church are found in the Old Testament scriptures. The plans and specifications for this church were kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25. Hid from ages and generations, Colossians 1:26. In other ages, not made known, Ephesians 3:5. You say, didn't Peter and Paul both preach or build on the same foundation? Yes. Both of them built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but that church, Peter's, was built upon our Lord as Israel's Messiah King. This church is built upon him as the glorified head of the body, rejected on earth but exalted in heaven, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And that is why the Apostle Paul has so much to say about Christ as Lord. We're to proclaim him now not as king, but as Lord. The first thing when Saul was saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when he became Paul, he wrote in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3 again. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. That is, he can't truly say it. And Philippians 2:11 tells us that one day all, being celestial, terrestrial, and infernal, will bow their knees and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Acts 2, Peter says, very distinctly, that God raised Christ from the dead to sit on the throne of David as king. But in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, whom Peter had been preaching, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. How very important. Notice those words. Consider this, Paul says. Remember it. Remember it. The seed of David was raised not only to sit on David's throne, he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, did Paul then preach the resurrection so differently? Oh, yes, he did. He says in Romans 4:25, that Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. And he says that we are raised with him in Ephesians 2:4-6. He has raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenlies in Christ. Oh, Paul has a great deal more to say about the resurrection than Peter had begun to say at Pentecost. Well, the time is gone. I must close here. I'm glad we could close at least on that note, telling you how you must be saved today not acknowledging Christ as King of the world or King of the Jews, but acknowledging him as the Lord over all, exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Will you acknowledge him, the rejected one, as the one who is over all and will someday reign on this earth? And will you accept him as your Savior, the one who came in ignominy and shame to die for your sins and mine? Believe on the Lord Jesus.